It has brought, it's brought me closer to Christ because I've seen what he can do with just an average teenager who's just coming to have a good time at camp. You know, someone who's normally shy has gotten, they've come out of their shell and gotten to know someone. And I've just, I've seen his work and it's amazing.
A high schooler went to Christian camp this summer and came away amazed at what God had done in her heart and life. She'll tell us about it in a few moments as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Village Singers and George Beverly Shea, a moving interview with a Christian teenager, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. When Jesus was a young boy, he went into the temple and talked with the wise men. The Village Singers tell us what Jesus said with this delightful song, On My Father's Side.
Just a young boy in the temple one day, shared with the doctors, they were so amazed. Never had they seen one so young speak so swift. They asked him many questions, conversation went like this.
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus, but on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel.
How old are you?
On my mother's side, now I'm 12 years, but on my father's side, I've just always
been. Where are you from?
On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem, but on my father's side, it's New Jerusalem.
What's your plan?
On my mother's side, I'll be crucified, but on my father's side, in 3 days I'll arise, and I'll sit at my father's side. Son of God, yet the Son of Man, and I can't help but wonder how Joseph must have felt. Through an open door that day, he heard his son reply. He said, "You see, I'm the King of Kings, that's on my father's side."
What's your name, son?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus, but on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel.
How old are you?
On my mother's side, now I'm 12 years, but on my father's side, I've just always been.
Where are you from?
On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem, but on my father's side, it's New Jerusalem.
What's your plan?
On my mother's side, I'll be crucified, but on my father's side, in 3 days I'll
Let's turn now to the Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Mistaken Identity. It is written by Gary A. Nims of Iowa. Gary writes, Jesus came to save sinners. The scripture references Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Remember those who are suffering as though you were suffering as they are. I spoke to the jailer who stood outside the locked bars of the cell. I'm ready to go now. I had come to spend a few minutes with the prisoners, as had become my weekly custom. Sure you are, he said gruffly as he turned and walked away. The jailer, looking at my long hair, shaggy beard, and faded clothing, did not recognize me as a pastor. It was only after the persistent calls of my now fellow captors that the attendant returned and allowed me to leave. The incident frightened me. I had come simply to visit the prisoners as a good Christian. I had no intention of being identified with them. Yet is this not what Jesus did for us? As both fully God and fully human, Jesus opened the way for our salvation through his death for us on the cross. If we are to be true disciples, and if we are to lead others to Christ, we must not be afraid to identify ourselves with people who desperately need to know God's love, that God loves them and claims them as beloved daughters and sons. Jesus came to save sinners. May we pray. Lord, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Make us unafraid to be identified with those who are in prison and suffering. Amen.
And now here is Methodist Hour President John Wolfe talking with a teenager.
An exciting thing to have a young woman on our broadcast, Meg Johnson. Meg, you are from Alpharetta, Georgia. You're a high school student. You belong to Birmingham United Methodist Church. And you've had a very special experience this summer.
Yes,
welcome
I
to
have.
Methodist Hour.
Thank you.
Meg, you worked with a group called the Carolina Cross Connection. It's an outreach ministry that serves people who can't serve themselves, I guess a good way to say that. Tell me what that experience meant to you. What happened to you this summer?
Well, I think I realized that just by looking at what people look like on the outside isn't what we really need to look at. We need to look at what they have on the inside and their spirituality and just their whole surroundings, and it was amazing. So,
what were some of the things you did as you served up here in the mountains of North Carolina?
Well, I repaired a toilet gasket for a woman, and I painted a picket fence and a woman's, we cleaned out a woman's gutters, and we rebuilt a porch, and I painted some more. But just the woman who we cleaned her gutters out, she was so worried. It had rained the day before, and she was just so worried that we were going to fall off the ladder. She wouldn't let us clean her gutters. So we got to just go in and eat chips and salsa with her. So
that's great.
So we got to know her. And it was wonderful. She was very kind, and they enjoyed us being there, and they wanted us there. And mm-hmm. I think to feel wanted is what, well, I am looking for. So,
how has this influenced your faith in Christ?
Well, I think it has brought me closer to Christ because I've seen what he can do with just an average teenager who's just coming to have a good time at camp. They've, you know, someone who's normally shy has gotten, they've come out of their shell and gotten to know someone. And I've seen his work, and it's amazing.
Well, would you want to do this again?
I can't wait to do this again. So we're coming back next year.
That's great. That is great. Well, I know it's going to be important as you go back, because being a student today is a tough job. And I'm telling Noah about the flood there, I know, but it's a challenge, and some of the things that you face in high school are very difficult. And finding ways to live out your faith in this kind of an expression has got to be very meaningful. If you were trying to describe to someone what this experience meant to you, kind of as an overview, how would you say that?
I would say it would be helping me to reach other people and have not only me help the other people, but other people help me. And I think that sums it all up.
So you had there was a kind of response that happened to you from those people.
Oh, definitely. They told us about the past and what we normally wouldn't get to know in school or learn in school. We got to learn one-on-one, and it was wonderful. We had women talk to us about World War II, and it was just to see someone, and she had, they would have terror in their eyes just to see someone without, it was so much expression about something that happened long ago.
You have been a servant for Christ this summer. And I can tell, as I see you and know you, that this has really made a difference in your life. And I just hope you'll keep doing that. And I appreciate you taking the time to be with us on Methodist Hour and be a witness of faith for other teenagers.
Thank you.
Thank you. Meg Johnson from Alpharetta, Georgia, high school student, serving Christ.
In Psalm 51, verse 7, we find David, after falling victim to lust and committing adultery and murder, pray to God, cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. That's a wonderful metaphor. When we do our laundry, we want the things that are supposed to be white to come out whiter than snow. There's a great old gospel song of that title, and George Beverly Shea sings it now.
Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Whiter than snow.
Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Jesus gave the human race very important teaching in what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's all about living in harmony with the kingdom of God on earth. He concluded with a warning. He who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. But he who does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Here's a poem called Kingdom Truth. Kingdom truth we cannot shake. For our precious children's sake, help us, Lord, your way to see, finding love and liberty. Earthly ways and human dreams lead us in our selfish schemes. Lest an awful price we pay, help us walk your kingdom's way. By God's love we're meant to win, made for Christ and not for sin. Body, mind, and spirit show Jesus is our way to go. Every sin against his reign leads to breakdown, grief, and pain. Crowning self and hatred's flare brings us to a dark despair. Let us see bright truth today. We are made for Jesus' way. Thank you, God, for light you give. You have shown us how to live. Today's message is entitled, In the Face of Truth. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Jesus said, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized the slaves and beat one, killed the other, and stoned another. Again he sent other slaves, more than the first time, and they were treated in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and we will get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now Jesus said, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death, and lease the vineyard then to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time. Jesus said, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produce the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds, because the crowds regarded Jesus as a prophet. Amen. I don't think I've ever met a person who likes to be wrong. Have you? When I was a teenager, I remember seeing a Western movie about a bank robber who was almost impossible to catch. Even when he was caught, the courts could not prove he was guilty. One day, the hero, John Wayne, I think, caught the bank robber, and I remember his comment when the bank robber was handed over to the sheriff. He said, this time we've got him dead to rights. Now, I took that to mean that this time they knew for sure that he was guilty and they could prove it. One afternoon, one of my high school friends and I were talking about an exam we had just taken, and I think I was boasting about the answer that I had given to one of my questions, or one of the questions on the exam, and I was absolutely sure that I was right. My friend Larry Reese looked up the answer in our textbook. Well, as it turned out, I was absolutely wrong. Larry said, well, John, the truth hurts, you know. I have been wrong many times since then. But for some reason, I thought about that experience today as I read this lesson. Jesus, you see, was speaking to the chief priests. Matthew writes to us here after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He describes how the Jews had rejected Jesus and finally killed him. I want you to pay particular attention to the last verse here. Hear it again. It says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded Jesus as a prophet. You know, they might say that Jesus had caught those chief priests dead to rights. They knew they were guilty. But did you notice what they wanted to do? They wanted to arrest Jesus and put him in jail and punish him for what? They were trying to get rid of him for proving that they were wrong. You know, the truth hurts, even the Pharisee. Now, I want you to notice that in the parable, the landowner, who of course is God, trusted the tenants with his vineyards and tried patiently three times to help them. Is this not an incredible picture of God who patiently wants to help us and redeem us, no matter what? Well, the tenants would not respond and finally had to face punishment. Now, whether it is a direct punishment from God, I don't know. I don't know how that works. But I do know that when you and I are not willing to face the truth about ourselves at times, there will most always surely be a disastrous result. I think of Willard. The first time I met him, I was astonished at his success. He had numerous businesses across the country, and his office was an array of expensive oil paintings and handcrafted furniture. His secretary told me one afternoon that the new desk in his office cost over $25,000. That was pretty, but that was an awful lot of money. Well, she said, though, but that's not much when you consider the rest of the furnishings in this room. Willard was the first man that I ever knew personally who owned a Rolls-Royce automobile. Now, his beautiful wife and the two children they had just sort of completed his Hollywood image. Willard was a very generous man in many, many ways. He donated computers to several churches and always was ready to offer a check when there was a special need. A friend called me one morning. He said, "John, I saw your friend Willard's name in the newspaper. You'd better read it." The paper said that Willard had been involved in some dishonest dealings with one of his major suppliers. There was an enormous lawsuit against him. I called him right away, and he said, "Well, John, don't worry about it. Those people are just trying to run me out of business." In fact, I felt much better about it, and also felt anger toward those big corporations that were trying to hurt my friend. Well, the case against Willard continued for several years, and one by one, his businesses went bankrupt. He always said he was innocent of any wrongdoing. Willard and his family had to move into a much smaller home. Their luxury car turned into a modest mid-sized car. When the legal nightmare was over, Willard had lost everything. Now, through personal testimony, years of business records, and scores of witnesses, it was proven that Willard was guilty of all that he had been accused of. In fact, there was a whole lot more. There was a mountain of immorality and a sea of lies. But every time I saw Willard, he completely denied any responsibility or guilt. Now, I don't know if the punishment came from God or not, but I can tell you that this multimillionaire has lost all of his earthly possessions. I found out only a year or so ago that representatives from his suppliers and his close friends who knew that Willard was being dishonest, they actually had gone to him and offered to help him get back on track. He could have saved everything, but he always denied any problem. Willard makes me think of another man. His name is Charles Jones. I'd invited a group of friends one night to go to a meeting to hear the speaker. His business name was Charles Tremendous Jones. When my friends heard that he was an insurance salesman, they thought I had tricked them. Charles spoke for 3 hours that night. An attorney friend of mine looked at me and he said, "You know, I cannot believe this is over. I can't believe we heard 3 hours and I want to hear more." Now, you got to understand, this was not a religious meeting by any stretch of the imagination. But those 2,000 people that night sat riveted to their chairs as this highly successful businessman spoke. Now, at the center of his talk, he said something like this. He said, "I've always done rather well in my business," that's to say the least. But he said, "I have had most of the toys that grown men like to play with. I've traveled around the world, I've gone every place and done most of the things I've ever wanted to do. One of the things I hated was religious nuts. I had quite a few come to me thumping their Bibles." And he said, "I also always like to pick up hitchhikers. When I get them on board in my car, I begin to brag on all of my possessions. One afternoon," he said, "I was headed down the main highway here in Pennsylvania. I picked up a man in his middle 30s. We spoke for a little while, and just about the time I started telling him about my successes, he said, 'Mr. Jones, have you accepted Jesus Christ into your life?'" Now, I was always ready for those kind of religious fanatics. I told him how successful I was and that I really didn't need any religion or anything else to make me successful. Then the little man in his 30s, who didn't even own a car and worked as a presser in a dry cleaning plant, said to me, "Mr. Jones, if you accept Jesus Christ into your life, it will make all the difference in the world. You'll find real meaning and purpose for your life." In scalding words, he said, I thought I had proven to this little man that he was completely wrong. But after I'd spoken, the little man looked back to me and he said, and his countenance was just so pleasant I could hardly stand it, he said, "Mr. Jones, if you are right and I am wrong, you have nothing to lose by asking Christ into your life. But," he said, "if I am right and you are wrong, then you have everything to lose." He did not say another word. Well, it was quiet, but I left him off where he wanted to go, and I drove on for several miles. But I just couldn't forget what he said and what he had said to me. Finally, I pulled to the side of the road in my brand new Lincoln Continental with leather seats and all the trimmings. He said, I spoke out loud, "God, I want to surrender my life to you." I couldn't even believe I was saying it. Charlie said, I thought for sure someone important like me, there would be a roll of thunder, at least a bright light flash or something. But he said, nothing happened. Then Charlie said, several days later, I was making a big business decision. To my surprise, I found myself praying before I made that decision. Right then, I knew I had found what the little man said I would. I had found a center for my life. I had found a reason to live and a reason to die. And, well, good friends, I wish I could tell you some of the things that have happened to him since he stopped on the side of the road there and claimed Christ into his life. You know, about a week later, I was still thinking about the things that he had said that night, and I really wanted to talk to him. But I was sure that his phone number in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania would be unlisted, and I would have to speak to a string of secretaries or something, but I tried anyway. It was about 9 o'clock in the evening, and the operator gave me the number. I called it, and Charles Jones answered the phone. You know, we spoke for nearly an hour on the telephone, and I will always be indebted to him for his words of encouragement to me that night. It was a tough time in my life. You know, for most of us, the problem is not that we are like the chief priest or Willard, or we're not ready to crucify Christ. Our problem generally is that we choose not to face the truth of our fear of putting ourselves into the center of his grace. Wouldn't you say that's true? Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. We must face two truths. First of all, God says to us, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to give you the gift of eternal life. The second truth is this, I am not worthy. I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need the gift of eternal life from God. So, dear friend, confess those two truths and let Jesus come into your heart and you'll find new life in Christ. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, for some, Advent is just another date on the calendar. In the church, it is one of the four liturgical seasons of the year. But for the Hebrews, it was the answer to generations of hopes and prayers. You and I can hardly imagine what they experienced. In fact, for many Hebrews, it was just too good to be true. They just could not believe it. Mainly because, you see, they were anticipating a powerful warrior, one who would come and defeat their enemies and restore their fortunes. Instead, they got the son of a simple young carpenter and his teenage wife. His weapons were wisdom, compassion, love, and forgiveness, but not powerful armies and weapons of mass destruction. I want to invite you during this season of Advent to consider the timeless power of the weapons that Jesus used. Wisdom, compassion, love and forgiveness. Can you imagine what the world would be like if that is how we cared about and treated each other, not just in America, but across the world? One thing I have learned is that that kind of behavior has to begin with me. At Methodist Hour, our hope is that through our broadcasts that others might hear this gospel and choose to live in a new way, embracing the words of Jesus. Would you help us do that? Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. You can donate online or mail to us. Our address line is there on our website. Or you can call me direct, 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.